Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that strengthens us, your word that challenges us, your word that gives us hope. And we pray that each of us as individuals and as a community may hear your truth for us in it, whatever that truth may be. And help us to follow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shortly after I came to Sterling in 1990, the church that I grew up in Indiana, and where I was ordained as a pastor, was looking for a pastor. And at one point in the process, my mom, who was not on the pastor nominating committee, was approached by some members of the church wondering if maybe she thought I might be interested in coming and be their pastor. And so Mom and I were talking one day on the phone, and she asked me that. She said, some people wanted me to ask you if you might be interested. Well, I had just come to Sterling, so I wasn't ready to move again. But I also remember saying to her, Mom, there are people in that church that changed my diaper. How much authority do you think I would really have? Her response was like yours, and agreed. Jesus had just returned to Nazareth, his hometown. And the people had heard all of these deeds of power that he'd been doing in the country around them. And they wanted him to do it for them as well. But as he began to talk to them and share the word with them, they said, wait a minute. This is the son of Mary and Joseph. We saw this kid growing up. We know all about his childhood antics and the things that he did. And I think they had problems getting past that. It was kind of like maybe, I think it's the old Southern way, he was putting on airs that they didn't think he should have. And also, maybe they had also bought into the mindset of the feeling like Nathaniel voices when Philip comes to say, hey, we found the Messiah. And told him where Jesus was from, and Nathaniel's response was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So we're not quite sure what was at work here, but something was going on in the minds of the people that they were having trouble seeing Jesus as somebody very special. And because of that, Jesus wasn't able to do any great work. He needed the belief and the trust of the people to do the good works that he did. But they failed him because they could not get past his thoughts. So in many respects, we could say his visit to Nazareth was a failure. No great thing happened there. But then we have the second half of our passage from Mark. The sending out of the 12 to the villages and Jews, and they did great works because they believed in Jesus. They had been taught by him. They trusted him. And in turn, through them, the people that they were reaching out to in the various towns where they were believed as well. And great things happened. People began to believe in what they were saying. The evangelism campaign was a success because the disciples trusted the one who had sent them. And that gave them great power. A failure followed by a success. The difference being able to get past our ideas of ourselves, others, and the one who sends us into the world to be disciples. The Reverend Anthony Robinson, a United Church of Christ minister in the Seattle, Washington area, wrote the following. He said, during the last presidential election cycle, I wrote a newspaper column about Barack Obama's faith. Among the emails I received in response was one that I can only describe as a sneer. The writer had known Barack Obama in high school and couldn't put his memory of that boy, then a kid, standing under the bleachers smoking a cigarette together with the man he was today. It was, no, these don't fit. He couldn't get past them. He goes on to say, to be honest, I kind of get that. I think of a person a generation younger than me. Once she had been my student, my protege of sorts. But now her wisdom and attainments have far surpassed my own. Sometimes I have to check myself to make sure that I have the grace to look up to someone that I once looked down upon, if with affection. When we cannot get past old conceptions that we have of people, of churches, of God, we lose power that God gives us, the power that can move mountains. I'm amazed when I walk down the street in my neighborhood. A number of years ago, trees had been planted in the green grass area between the sidewalk and the street. And some of those have gotten so big that they're heaving the sidewalks. And I imagine to myself, those people that planted the trees, or maybe nature planted them, I don't know, but, you know, when they were thin saplings, I wondered if they realized that the day would come when the roots of that tree would be so powerful and strong they would literally heave the heavy concrete slabs of the sidewalk. When we trust in the power of God, it's amazing what can happen. Who would have believed that several years ago, this church with its dwindling membership would be able to serve several hundred people and make over $3,000 in the process? Who would have believed that over the past year we could have spent over $100,000 on our church facilities and only had to borrow $30,000 from our endowment to do that, and that's more than half paid back? And I'm sure Barbara can share a few things about Myersville that follow the same line. It's easy to look back and think our glory days are behind us. That God doesn't care about us anymore. But that's the language of the people in Nazareth. Reverend Robinson tells the following story. Not long ago, I visited a once prominent church, a church that had for decades been known far and wide as the home of great preachers and a center of great social causes. Like many, however, this church had declined in recent decades. When I arrived to give a lecture there, I was met by an officer of the church. As I was early, he asked if I'd like a tour of the grand facility. As we walked, he told me that 20 years ago, he feared that the future of his church, or feared for the future of his church. In fact, he said, I was pretty sure that by now we would have closed our doors. You see, we were just 50 elderly people left in this great sanctuary. And then he brightened. But something's happened. Something has changed. We're experiencing a kind of renewal, a revival. Really, I said, that's wonderful. Yes, these days we have 400 or 500 people in the church. We have new ministries in the community. We're seeing new people, young and old, rich and poor, gay and straight. Well, how do you explain this, I asked. He thought for a moment, his hand on his chin, and he said, well, it wasn't all our new minister, but he has made a difference. What's he done? Well, he got a study in the Bible. Novel thought. Yes, our minister gives a wonderful Bible study. In fact, he could give you the entire message of the Bible in just 6 words. Inwardly, I groaned. Another fast operator, I thought. And what might those 6 words be? I asked skeptically, and my host, an older African-American man, grinned broadly. The 6 words that summarize the entire message of the Bible, I am God and you're not. We both laughed. I am God and you're not. Sounds kind of silly perhaps, but I don't think it is. It's not about you, it's not about us, it's about God. I am God and you're not. God can do new things with us. Perhaps God's telling us to lighten our load and stop carrying all of that excess baggage of past experiences and be open to what God can do in the present, in our lives, in the lives of our churches. Being open to the idea that God can give us something new to do, that God can send us out into this community, both churches, and touch people in a wonderful and powerful way. Both of our churches went through the New Beginnings process, and our responses to it have gotten bogged down. But we cannot lose the idea that God can do a new thing with us and wants to do a new thing with our churches, with our faith in God. Let us remember, God is God, and we're not. Amen.